Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm sure some of you may remember taking your kids 10-pin bowling when they were really too small, too little to bowl the ball properly. Or maybe you don't have children, but you do remember your parents taking you 10-pin bowling and you were way too small to really pick up the ball. It's incredibly frustrating, isn't it? Well, it was for me. This little kid who can hardly hold the ball up, insisting, "I can do it, I can do it." With all of the best intentions, they end up dropping the ball, barely missing their toes, and then the ball comes to a rest halfway down the alley. And if the ball doesn't stop halfway down the alley, it's just as likely to end up quickly drifting into either of the gutters. And I don't know about you, but I find when that happens over and over again, I start to think about the money. All the money I've forked out for this game. I don't know why, it doesn't really make sense. See, ultimately, it doesn't matter if the ball goes down the middle and hits the pins or down the gutter, missing everything, as long as the kids are having fun, right? But then along came bump bowling. And the ramps, have you seen them? They make 10-pin bowling with little kids so much more fun. The bumpers keep the ball where it should be in order to achieve the aim of the game, that is, knocking over pins. And the ramps make sure the ball has enough speed to make it to the end of the lane. Awesome. Today, I want to look at another psalm in our series, Psalms of Ascent. This time, Psalm 131. This little psalm, Psalm 131, is like a game of bump bowling. If you will listen to it and if you heed its teaching, it will keep your life where it should be. It will prevent your life from falling into one gutter or the other. Of course, either gutter, it doesn't matter which one, either gutter will prevent your life from achieving the purpose for which it was designed. This little psalm, Psalm 131, is deceptively simple. It's so short and so simple that one can easily just skip over it as you read through the psalms. Yet the truths contained within these few words will change the course of your life if you let them. So let's have a look at this little psalm together. Psalm 131, a song for the ascent to Jerusalem, a psalm of David, it says. Verse 1, Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself, like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. A beautiful little psalm that tells us about two attitudes that need to be cut from our life so that we can be all that God intends us to be. In 10-pin bowling, there are two gutters on each side of the lane which trap the ball and make it ineffective for scoring points in the game. Our life can be like that. God designed our life to be like a well-bowled ball, if you like, a strike, where all the pins are knocked down, maximum points. When the ball gets trapped in the gutter, it's prevented from doing what it's meant to do, knocking over pins and scoring points. When we allow our life and our energies to be poured into the wrong things, it's just like a 10-pin bowling ball caught in the gutter, wasted. Our life is prevented from getting maximized points, maximized joy, maximized fulfillment, maximized effectiveness, maximized, well, everything. This psalm teaches us that one gutter, one trap is pride and arrogance. The other is infantile dependency. One gutter centers around an attitude which is full of self-confidence. We become too big for our britches. The other side refuses to cut the apron strings, and we go through life acting like little kids. If we heed its teaching, this little psalm can be like the bumpers, which keep the ball of our life on track, centered and moving forward to what God has planned for us. The problem is that both sides, both gutters, can be seen as virtues. In fact, our world applauds either alternative, pride and self-seeking dependency. Let's listen again to the word of God in Psalm 131. Listen again to the way these words call us back to the way God would have us live. Psalm 131, a song for the ascent to Jerusalem, a psalm of David. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. These words are simple to understand. There's nothing complex or befuddling in their meaning, yet the application of these words to our life is really very, very difficult. On one side stands pride and arrogance. The problem with pride and arrogance is that by their very nature, these attitudes make us blind to their existence in our lives. How can I see the things that are too great or too awesome for me, as the psalm says, if I truly believe that I am great and awesome myself? I mean, that I can handle anything the universe throws at me if I'm full of pride and arrogance. That's why teenage boys often drive at incredible speeds on the road, because they truly believe they can handle any situation that might arise before them. I was only talking to my wife earlier this morning over breakfast about how fast I used to ride my motorbike 30 years ago. I constantly rode on the verge of coming off. I don't ride like that today. And I would strongly suggest that this was utter stupidity. Stupidity that resulted in me being literally run over by a Ford Laser coupe one morning on my ride to work. I was filled with pride and truly believed that I could handle any situation that presented itself. I was wrong. The problem is that our world applauds pride. We applaud the attitude that says, I am invincible, I can do anything. Yet the Bible speaks very differently about pride. Most of us struggle with pride to some degree. When you look at a group photo, if you're in that photo, where do you look first? You look at yourself, don't you? If it's a good photo of you and a terrible photo of everyone else, what is it? It's a good photo. Now, if by chance it's a great photo of everyone else, but your eyes are sharp, the camera went off just as you were blinking, everyone else looks happy, alert, awake, but you look like you're taking a quick kip or you've been smoking some illegal substance. Is it a good photo? No. Suddenly it becomes a bad photo. We all deal with pride at one level or another. Isaiah 14 verse 12 says, it gives us a glimpse, not only into heaven, but also into the far distant past, probably before the creation of Adam and Eve, the first people. Hence, we have here maybe the very first manifestation of the sickness of pride when Lucifer decided that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be equal or greater than his creator. His pride led to him being once and for all booted from the presence of a holy God, booted out of heaven. Have a look at Isaiah 14. Verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I want you to now contrast Lucifer's most common two words, I will, with the words of Jesus when he sat in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his Father in heaven that his impending crucifixion might somehow be averted. Jesus prayed, yet not as I will, but as you will. There is no place for pride in the life of the disciple. When I was a teenager, I was right into gymnastics. I did heaps of vaulting, some parallel bars. I even had this dodgy Roman ring sequence that often ended in great pain and suffering, much to the delight of my mate, Carey. I remember clearly, it's just still there in my mind, this day at school in PE when we came to the lesson on vaulting. For nearly everyone else in my year, it was their first opportunity, but for a small group of us who went to Boys Brigade, compared to everyone else, we were kind of pros. We'd been doing it for years. This was our opportunity to shine, to be really good at something. And I remember being so excited, getting changed upstairs and heading down into the gym. I knew we were doing vaulting, and for once I was going to be the best at something. In high jump, long jump, cross country, football, everything else. I was just one of the also-rans, a bit of a dorky try-hard. But in gymnastics, well, this was my opportunity to impress, and I was going to impress. I'll never forget walking in down there and into the gym and waiting in line for my turn to run in and vault. All those in front of me were hackers. They didn't have a clue what they were doing, but I was going to show them. Now, I need you to think in slow motion at this point, because when I remember that moment, when I remember that day, for some reason, everything's always in slow motion. As my turn to vault arrived, I looked over and noticed that just at that moment, our whole year of girls had just been led into the gymnasium. I couldn't believe my luck. Not only was I going to impress all the guys, but more importantly, the girls were going to witness my glory as well. I decided that I was going to pull out all stops. I was going to perform a suicide dive. Now, in a suicide dive, you hit the tramp and you fly like Superman over the vaulting horse. And on the other side, you go into a forward roll on the mats and hopefully you end up standing to attention, looking very much in control. Remember, think in slow motion. I ran in, acutely aware that everyone was watching me. I hit the tramp hard and immediately found that I had excellent height, excellent velocity, great direction. It was all going perfectly. Somewhere, though, in mid-flight, I felt compelled to look sideways to check out just exactly which girls were being impressed. To my delight, there were heaps. In fact, pretty much every girl was looking at me. I bathed in the moment of glory, full of pride, and then very suddenly I realised that I had no time to roll. I'd spent way too much time looking sideways and the mats were approaching at high speed. At this point, in my memory, everything always returns to normal speed. I literally landed on my face. Together, the mats and I skidded across the polished floor of the gymnasium into a waiting group of my peers, knocking them flying, not unlike 10-pin bowling pins. My moment of glory was gone, and instead of being spoken about in hushed tones as an awesome gymnast, I was castigated with cries of, "Loser! Shanks, you are such a loser!" And that still small voice, which I've come to know as the living God, quietly whispered in my ear, "Pride cometh before a fall." Pride is when we think we're hot and we're not. There's no place for pride in the life of the disciple. Pride is dangerous. It's not good for us. It makes us feel good for a very short time. And the problem is our culture applauds it. Our culture says it's good. But what does Scripture say about pride? I've just mentioned this verse, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. How dangerous is pride? Well, it says in Proverbs 16, verse 5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Just let those words sink in for a moment. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. That's pretty heavy language. And what will happen to them? Well, the next sentence says, be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. This is serious, is it not? Peter says to us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The problem is that our culture applauds pride and self-centered ambition without qualification. We live in, we are immersed in a world where the longing for more, bigger, better, newer is so prevalent that if you don't desire bigger and better, you're seen as some kind of loser. If you don't have big ambitions, if you don't plan to turn the world upside down, your life seems to be of less worth than someone who aspires to have it all. Am I right? I bet some of you are thinking right now, what a load of rubbish. Of course, bigger, better, newer is the way to go. Of course, each man or woman needs to believe that he or she is the greatest. That's because our world, our culture soaks us in this belief. Do you remember that Gillette ad for their latest razor a couple of years ago now? It's a great razor, the Gillette Phenom. Fantastic. 5 blades. I use one myself. On the 2 days a year when I shave, their slogan is, show the world how phenomenal you can be. Yet Psalm 131 teaches the followers of Jesus to sing a song that goes like this. Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or awesome for me to grasp. Despite the fact that our culture puts pride on a pedestal, despite the fact that our culture wraps pride up in gold and shines bright lights on it, applauding those who say, I will be the best. The reality, that the truth as revealed by the Scriptures, is that pride, self-confidence, arrogance, self-reliance actually stands in the path of the disciple and blocks the way of faith. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, a group of believers living in the intellectual hub of the world at the time? This is 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Friends, we can be very deceived about our place in the world and our handle on truth and reality. The way of the disciple of Jesus carefully acknowledges before God that we don't know it all, that we can't get our head around life and the universe particularly well, and that we certainly can't even begin to get our head around an infinite God without some kind of revelation from that God himself. So what's the other side? The psalm warns about two dangers and calls us to walk a middle path. Verse 2 says, "Instead I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me." The other danger is that we go through life with infantile dependency. We never grow up in our relationship with God. I was trying to get my head around this psalm some years ago, and I was struggling to understand this verse. This particular week, I happened to be visiting a young couple in our church, Stu and Shen. They'd only just recently had a new little baby girl, Lily. I went around to see how they were doing now that Shan had come home from hospital. The crucial word in this passage is weaned. Now, the psalmist refers to his soul being like a weaned child, a child that is moved on from living primarily just on its mother's breast milk. See, now baby Lily had an older sister, Gracie. Gracie was 2 when her little sister was born. As I sat and watched little Gracie, who was 2 years old and just learning to use the toilet herself, and as I cuddled little Lily, who is a matter of just a few weeks old, the truth of this psalm hit me. We can't be full of pride and arrogance, but we also can't be like a newborn baby. You see, all baby Lily wanted was the warmth of a mother, and she wanted to be well fed. She just wanted to feel good. She wanted her mother's milk. She wanted to feel nice, and that's all that mattered to her. When a little baby doesn't get that, she cries until she does get it, until she feels good again. But as a child grows up, the relationship with mum changes, doesn't it? For Gracie, mum is so much more than just a provider of warmth and sustenance. As I watched Gracie, she would just confidently ask her mum and dad for blessing. "Mummy, can I please have a glass of water? Mummy, can I have something to eat? Mummy, can you help me with this?" It never occurred to her to not ask for those things. It never occurred to her that Shan wouldn't provide these things willingly. Gracie's security lay comfortably in her relationship with her mum and dad, period. It wasn't based on her earning anything, nor was it based around her screaming and yelling for what she wanted. No desire came between Gracie and Shan. That's what we need to be like with our God. Once we realize that we're not God and we learn to avoid the path of pride, we then need to go beyond just wanting God for what he can give us. Sadly, I've seen so many people walk away from a relationship with God because he wouldn't give them what they wanted. In truth, they were screaming like a newborn baby, but God was trying to help them grow up. We need to be like weaned children who rest in the reality that God knows more about what we need than we do, and he is more than willing to give it to us. We need to move beyond regarding God as nothing more than a means to satisfy our own desires and learn to love him for his own sake. You see, the transition from sucking infant to a weaned child, from squalling baby to quiet son or daughter, it's not a smooth one. Anyone who's walked this path with children knows that it doesn't happen overnight, and it's a noisy, stormy transition. Many Christians comment that their walk with the Lord is not like it was when they first became a Christian. The early stages of our walk with the Lord are often full of exhilarating moments of intimacy and awakening. And when all of that changes, we can be tempted to say, "I no longer feel like I did at the start. Doesn't that mean that I'm no longer a Christian? Does it mean that that God has abandoned me? Have I disappointed him to such an extent that he's given up on me? Not at all. Not at all. You are being weaned. The apron strings are being cut. You're being freed to come to God or not come to him. You're free to have a more grown-up relationship with your Heavenly Father. And the balance to that is the opening verses that warn about pride and self-dependence. Finally, the psalmist finishes with a plea. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. Nothing has changed for us today. My prayer is that you would put your hope in the Lord now and always. Amen.